This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to this breakout session. It's called God's Glory in the Refugee Crisis by Emmanuel Esch. Emmanuel comes from here in Lancaster, I believe. He's had significant experience in missions. He spent 25 years as the chairman of the Charity Mission Board. Their work has been focused on evangelizing unreached and planting self-sustaining churches focused on West Africa and Ghana. And in the process of that, they have established churches among the Kunkuma tribe, I said that kind of right, where there were no churches 15 years ago. He's been very passionate also about reaching Muslims, but he says he has found that to be somewhat difficult. In November of 2015, he visited Lesbos, Greece, with the aim of getting involved in the refugee crisis there. And since then, he has helped to establish the I-58 mission there. He's currently in the process of getting a long-term visa to Greece. He's excited about the marvelous work that God is doing among the current crisis among the Muslim people. And he sees unprecedented opportunity for the Anabaptist church in this crisis. So, let's give our attention to Emmanuel as he talks about God's glory in the refugee crisis. Emmanuel.
In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. People who saw Jesus saw the glory of God. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and demonstrated his glory, and his disciples believed on him. When Jesus did a miracle there, they saw that, and by that, they saw the glory of God. I'd like to share with you what I believe God has done in my heart, the vision he's given me, and the opportunities that I believe God is opening up for us as Anabaptist people to get involved in reaching the Muslim people. When I went to Lesbos back in November, a year and a half ago, I was reading Isaiah 60 one morning in my devotional time. And then I went and stood on the shores of Lesbos Island, and Isaiah 60 began to unfold in front of me, just in an amazing way, and it's still unfolding. This, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, who's a visionary, missionary, prophetic man, when he saw what was happening there on the day of Pentecost, I can imagine him just stepping back a little bit, overviewing the whole thing. And suddenly he's like, this is that. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And he brings it together into people's mind. And he shows them what God is doing. And that's my heart here. And as I look at Isaiah 60, and I stood on the shores of Lesbos Island, looking across that 5-mile sea, Aegean Sea, to the Turkish shoreline over there, you can see the boats coming. And I know they're gathering together over there, and they're coming to us. And Isaiah 60 became real, and I said, this is that. It may not be the exact fulfillment of Isaiah 60, but I believe it can be one of them. That's what I've been excited about. There's nothing so energizing to me as to see God's word being fulfilled and to be a part of it. What if you, I know there's some older gentlemen here like me, brothers and sisters, what if you, who have a passion and desire for the sons of Ishmael, the Muslim people, and you have this older couple in their 60s, come to your house one evening and they sit in front of you and your wife and they're begging you, please tell us about Jesus. And so you tell them a story about Jesus, And they said, when can we come again? And they wanted to come at least two or three times each week. But you know what? I don't have time. I cannot fit that in my schedule. I might be able to fit it in once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks. But they desperately want to come. They're in the camp. They're in Moria, refugees from Iraq. He, a drunk for 20 years, she, a solid Muslim lady, and they're begging to hear about Jesus. What if you had that opportunity? And you sit there and you tell them about Jesus, and they say, how can we become a Jesus follower? And you know that you're seeing God do something in that place. What if you were one of the youth on these one-month teams, and you got to go out in camp, working an eight-hour shift in camp, and you get to meet the translators and all them, and then one day there's a riot there, and there's stones flying and rocks, and there's beatings and blood and lots of things going on, and one of your translator friends, who's not a Christian, he's a Muslim boy from Mosul, ancient Nineveh. He gets a rock on his shoulder, and it's a great big bruise. One of the young girls, the day she wanted to go home, had to go home, she felt this burden. She says, I've got to go pray for him. So they made a trip back into camp. She lays her hands on this guy's shoulder and begins to pray for him. And he's looking at her and says, what are you doing? And she says, I'm praying in Jesus' name. He said, your hands are hot. And by the time she finished praying, that bruise was totally healed. This Muslim young man was just astonished. She went home. I don't even know who she is today yet. A couple weeks later, one of the young men had the privilege to lead him to Christ. He said, I want to be a Jesus follower. And today he's a solid disciple. He was a strong Muslim boy. What if you were able to, as a Bible teacher, come and teach in a Bible study where there's 15 Pakistani guys begging you to teach them the Bible? Every day. And then, what if your wife were able to go with you to the community center, and there you sit down on the floor around a little coffee table, and there's these three Afghani women come in. The one has a husband. He's with them. He can speak some English. What if you were able to be there in that little circle and begin to tell a story about Jesus with them? They have never heard the gospel. This one lady, her eyes were just like holes. I mean, I could look right into her soul. Her eyes were so wide open. She was just desperately hungry for what anything we could give her. And so we're telling her a Bible, they have a Bible story there through the interpreter. And partway through the story, towards the end of the story, she kind of says something to the interpreter, and he says to me, she's asking about the book. She wants a book. Oh. And you have to understand, the Afghani people are afraid. If they talk about that book or anything negative about the government in Afghanistan, they die. And to speak about the book here is a big step, even though they're in European soil. She said, I want a book. And so my wife, she gets up. She goes back to the little room in the back, and she takes a Bible in her language and wraps it in a little shopping bag so as not to display it to everybody else in the room who's there. It's a large room like this. And we have lots of people in there every day in this Oasis Center, this community center, come in for tea and crackers, and we interact with them. And so my wife brings the book, and she gives it to this lady sitting on the floor. She takes that book. She opens the bag and reaches in, and she takes out the book and holds it. And the other women around her just were amazed. It was like a shock. And this woman, for the first time in her life, got to hold a book that she'd heard about before but had never seen. What if you could be there? What if you had that opportunity? A day or so later, we went for a supper at another one of the missionaries' homes, and this same group of Afghani people were there. After supper, we gathered around outside underneath the stars, and there I began to tell the story of that thirsty woman in John chapter 4. We were sitting on chairs, and one of the women, she was so intrigued by the story. You know, she's sitting here, the interpreter's over here, and I'm sitting here. And she's focused entirely on his face, leaning forward in her chair to get closer to him. And finally she gets out of her chair, down on her knees, right up into his face, as if she wanted to hear the words as soon as it came out of his mouth. And that night, she prayed a simple prayer to receive Christ. Where is she at today? I'm not sure. Because so many things happen so quickly, so fast there. What if you could be the Bible teacher there? Go with me for one day. This is the actual what happened in one day. I jump out of bed in the morning, and I make coffee for the team, the eight-hour team that goes in there at camp every day, and they get some coffee, and I give them some words of encouragement. I pray for them and send them off, and then we have breakfast with the staff, and in the staff room, staff, we're talking about what to do and where we're going, what we're doing that day. And at 11 o'clock, I have to head off to the Pakistani Bible study, where there's about 15 of them gathered together. And there they want to hear the Word of God, and I'm sharing the Word of God with them for an hour and a half. I have to leave that place, come back, and we go do something else. And at 2 o'clock or 4 o'clock, I think it was at 4 o'clock, I have to go pick up my other load of Iranian people who want Bible study. So I go and pick them up, and I load my car full. There's six of them, a little meager car, a little four-seater car, you might say, and there's six of us in there. We come down around the curve, another guy's waiting by the side. Do we have room for him? So we put one in the trunk, and we head off to our Bible study. And they're sitting, and we sit there for an hour and a half, and I teach them simple Bible stories of Jesus. And the one man says, I want to confess my sins. And then, and he begins to confess his sins and open his heart, and he gets born again. Another man sitting on this side who was just new, came about a second or third time, he said, I want to forgive those who shot my wife, my two daughters, and my son. And I want to forgive the man who shot me in the back of my neck. And I was in hospital for a year and a half. I was paralyzed, my neck down. I want to forgive them. Okay, pray in your own language. And he did. I didn't see an immediately great change in his life. But there seemed to be a peace in there. And I knew I was seeing the glory of God. I beheld his glory. And I'm sitting in a Bible study there with the Pakistanis. And one of the ladies, she's just watching me. And she's saying, your face is shining. And I know it's not as bright as Moses' face was. But I'm excited about reaching out to these Muslim people. And their hearts are wide open. So then after my 4 o'clock Bible study with this group of Iranian people, I take them back to the camp, which is 5 miles. I pick up another load of Iranians, overload the car, and I go back to the same place for the Bible studies. In fact, now there's more Iranians, so I got to make a second trip to go pick the second load up. And that day there's 10 there at the Bible study. And they want to hear about Christ as well. By the time 6 o'clock rolls around, and 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock, I take them back to the camp, and I go back to my home, grab a little bite to eat with the team, sit with the team at the coffee shop, hear what the young people went through that day, let them debrief a little bit, we share together. And so it's dark, and it's 10 o'clock, and I go down the road, I just go across the little street there, and I say, I'm going to go visit one of these refugee guys. He's in a motel room just across the street from us. Since he's gotten converted, since he's repented of his sin, and since he forgave those people, this is not the same day, but a couple days later, I go over there, and I find out he's reading the Bible 5 to 7 hours a day. In fact, he's read the Bible 2 times through in about 2 or 3 weeks' time. And I said to him one evening, I said, do you have any questions from the Bible? Yes, he said, I do. He opens the Bible. In the back of his Bible, he had written a whole list of questions. He said, this one, he said, why do people say that in Exodus chapter 20 that there's 10 commandments? I found 21 commandments in that chapter. Oh, what would you say? Okay, well, the 10 commandments is what God gave to, from the mountain to the people. The rest of the commandments he gave to Moses because the people didn't want to hear it from God. Oh, okay. He takes his pen and he checks it off. Next question. In the Numbers chapter and verse, it says, and you're supposed to kill every man, woman, and child and destroy them. He said, does God really want us to do that? He said, that's what the Quran teaches. Oh my. He doesn't understand Old Testament, New Testament concept. So I pray a little, breathe a little prayer to the Lord. I said, Lord, please help me. And I began to share with him some Old Testament, New Testament principles, about 10 minutes. And I used the example of my wife, and I said, my wife and I, we have a will, a testament that we made up that when we die, then that testament will be used to, you know, disperse our goods and so forth. Oh, yeah, he understands that. But I said, when we get back home, I said, that was 20 years ago. When we get back home, I said, we'd like to make a new testament, and then the other one is going to be old. And his eyes just went like, and he gets up. Now I see. I understand. I understand everything. I know I can understand everything in the Bible. He was so excited. I mean, it just, the lights just went on. I said, do you have any more questions? He opened his Bible again, took his pen, and he went down. He checked all of them off, said, nope, no more questions. And I knew I had seen the glory of God again. Isaiah 60. I want you to look at it a little bit. How many of my time? 11:48. I'm so afraid of going over time that I'm probably going too fast. Then we'll have time for questions. I want you to see Isaiah 60. This is called, they called it I-58, but why am I preaching on Isaiah 60? It's because the team that was there when there was a need for a name, we got to work under Eurorelief there in the camp. We entered in that camp through cleaning bathrooms, believe it or not. Three people working in two bathrooms for 7 hours. They were utterly despicable. But then the people said, hey, we got more work for you guys. In fact, they called us the Mennonite Machine. Yeah, we know how to work hard, right? And we do it right, and we're faithful. Who are you people? Who do you belong to? What's your mission name? We don't have a name. Well, get a name. And so the ones in the field said, we're going to call it I-58 after Isaiah 58, which speaks about, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free that you break every yoke. Is it not the deal that bread to the hungry? You bring the poor that are cast out to your house where thou seest the naked, you cover him. Then thy light shall break forth, and then the Lord shall answer thee when thou call, and then he will give you, guide you continually, verse 11. So that's where they, so the ones in the field decided to call it I-58. Okay, I would have called it Isaiah 60. But I want you to see Isaiah 60. This, at least in part, is that. I want to show you that. Who can tell me, who is this message to? Arise and shine, thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Who's the thee? Bible teachers? Anyone dare say?
Israel?
Israel? Could be.
Isn't it the Gentile nations?
Gentile nations? What about the church? This is the call to the church.
Yes.
To rise and shine. Why? Because thy light has come. Jesus Christ has come. And Isaiah the prophet looks down the road and he sees. Wow.
The glory of God has come, Christ. Now he says to the church, arise and shine. Your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Who's the thee? The church. Because there's a lot of darkness on the land, thick darkness on the people. People are in dark, they're sitting in darkness, and these people have sat in darkness. The Middle East, if we don't go there, if we don't obey and go when he says go, right? Do you think they can't come to the gospel? Oh my, God has other ways. So God moves them to where? To where the church is. And the problem is, I'm not sure the church is ready for them. Is Europe church ready for them? Do you think our American church will be ready for them? What if there would be 1,000 refugees running through your front lawn every day and camping in your alfalfa fields and cornfields? How would you respond? Does God love them? There's three groups of people God specifically is jealous about. Who knows what they are? Widows, orphans, and
strangers.
God loves the strangers. And what's a stranger?
Immigrant.
That's right. This darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness people. But look at that. The Lord shall do what? Arise upon thee with a purpose, and his glory shall be seen upon who? The church. What if the church is asleep? We're all sitting in the rocking chair. What if the church is not out there? You can take a flashlight, shine it in the dark night, and you can't see the light unless it hits something. All right? Neither will the glory of God shine on the church if she's not there. And then, therefore, if the church is not there when these people come, they're not going to see the glory of God. But if the church is there and is alive and well, they're going to see the glory of God. And what happens then? Verse 3. Then the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. If the church will shine, the promise is the Gentiles will come in. Lift up your eyes, he says, to us, right? And see. And look, and do what? Oh, look at this. Look, lift up your eyes and round about. So you're standing down on the shores of Lesbos Island, a rocky, rough shore, up on a hill, and you can clearly see the Turkey, and here they come. And you know that over in Turkey, they are gathering together like a funnel. They come to thee, thy sons and thy daughters. Thy sons come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. There's all these pictures in this. Thy daughters will be nursed at thy side, protected, cared for, loved, nurtured, fed. We found a lot of trafficked women who weren't being cared for, right under our noses, right in camp. Dozens and dozens of them. And in 2 or 3 months' time, 50 or 60 women just disappeared. Where are they going? They're going to the brothels. It's happening under our noses. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And then when you lift up your eyes, what's going to happen? Then you're going to see and flow together. Another version would say, be radiant. Be excited. When you see this happening, you're going to get excited, and your heart will be in awe and be enlarged. What does that mean? Compassion. Your heart's going to grow bigger with compassion. When you're afraid, your heart constricts, but when you're joyful and excited, your heart gets larger. That's what it's saying. Why? Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Does anybody believe this? They're going to be converted to you, church. The force of the Gentiles, or the wealth, or the wisdom, or the knowledge of the Gentiles is going to come to you. And the multitude of camels shall cover the land. Young dromedaries, young camels. okay, of Midian and Ephah. What are camels? Mode of transport. And if you would have stood on the shores of Lesbos Island a year and a half ago, you would have seen the shores absolutely covered with the mode of transport. Life jackets by the hundreds of thousands on the shore, rubber dinghy boats, leftovers, and empty wooden boats that were smashed on the rocks. The mode of transport covered the shore.
All they of Sheba shall come. I wonder who that is.
Who's Sheba? All of them shall come, it says. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praise of the Lord. These people are going to show forth the praises of the Lord. Sounds like conversion to me. All the flocks of Kedar shall come unto thee. Who's the thee? Church. Who's Kedar? Who's Midian? Who's Ephah? And who is Sheba? The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to thee. Who's Nebaioth? Who are these people? Have you studied Islam? Anybody here know who the great, 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 great grandfather of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is? It's Kedar. Kedar is mentioned numerous times in the Bible. You should study it. Kedar is a son of Ishmael, as is Nebaioth, a son of Ishmael. Sheba is a son of Abraham by Keturah. Midian, a son of Abraham by Keturah. And Ephah, a grandson. Do you know who these people are that are coming? What did Abraham do? He gave everything that it had to Isaac, except that he gave gifts unto these sons of Keturah, and he sent them away to the east. Where do you think they settled? Here they come. They're blessed. They're going to come to Christ. And they're coming. What if no one stands there to demonstrate the glory of God? And it says, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. I will glorify the house of my glory. God's going to make the church beautiful if she gets in tune with what God is doing. This is my interpretation. You might not agree with me. That's fine. But it sure gets me excited because I see it happening. It's unfolding in front of us. I've been preaching this to the youth when they come over there. We spent about 6 months there last year. And every time that a new team comes for 1 month, and I get the glorious opportunity to teach them, I share the vision of Isaiah 60 with them. And I simply tell them that if you, in your first couple days here, if you will dedicate your life to Christ, if you will recommit yourself, if you will give yourself completely to God, afresh and anew, in the beginning here, I said, you will see the glory of God like you've never seen before. You will see God moving and doing things that you didn't know could happen today. And God will do something in your life. You will see the glory of God. Who are these people that fly like a cloud? Who are they like doves through a window? It's the children of Abraham. They're included in the blessing of Abraham. All families of the earth shall be blessed in thee. They can come to Christ. Here they come. Surely the islands wait for me. The ships of Tarshish, first, to bring your sons from far. Well, this sure looks familiar to me. Yes. To bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. And I didn't know what to do with that one, silver and gold. I mean, these people are poor. They've just had their houses bombed, their businesses are finished, their wives have been shot and killed, and their fathers, their mothers, their sons, their daughters. Every one of them has a story. And almost every one of them has lost a very close family relative in the trauma of war. Or those, and so
as Syria and Iraq in their war began to drive them over there through Turkey, other people from other nationalities jumped on what I call the bandwagon and joined that refugee trail train and came over. And now today there's about 30 or 40% of those in Camp Moria there are from North Africa. There's women coming there from Haiti and from the DR, trafficked into Turkey, escaped somehow, and they come to Lesbos, and there you find them in Moria camp. Wrecked and ruined. But one of them, I forget her name, Katie, the first one who came to Christ. Hawa? Where was she from?
Jenny was from Haiti.
Jenny was from Haiti. Was she trafficked?
Yes.
I've never seen a baptism so moved me. And I only saw it on video. This woman was a trafficked woman out of Haiti into Turkey. I don't know how long. I don't know the whole story. Katie, tell you more. As they worked with her, she came to Christ. And when they took her out in the baptismal water, she stood there weeping. For two reasons. One was because of her sinful, wicked life that she had lived. And the other one was for the joy that she now had in Jesus. And she's just weeping, standing in the water, just weeping. Just a glorious, and I know, I see the glory of God. And God's glory has come down in that place. Bring your silver and your gold with them. Unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he, God, has glorified thee, the church. There's several other islands over there. Apostle Paul stopped at these islands on one of his missionary journeys. He stopped at Mytilene, then he stopped at Chios and Samos. And these three are the main three islands there. All these islands are not too far from the Turkey shore. Lesbos is the closest one. And it has about a 5 miles, it's 5 miles at the closest place. You can easily see over there. That's where most of people have been coming through because it was a short journey. It was one of the safest ones. But the other islands, as far as we know, there's no one there that's caring for the trafficked women. And I don't know that anyone is there demonstrating the glory of God. And as we worked in Moria camp, the hundreds who come through camp, there's approximately 4,000 in camp. We get to live, we get to work among them every day, and they get to see us. We might not be able to speak their language, but there's several things we can do. We can smile, we can love, and we can believe that God is going to work in their lives, and we do believe that. The testimony of one woman, a Muslim woman who ended up in Germany. I heard the guy tell the story, you heard her tell the story. She said, it was when I saw those people in Moria camp that I decided I want to follow Jesus. And today she said, I am a believer because of what I saw in their lives. They were different. They didn't even try to give me a Bible or a gospel tract. No one even preached to me, but I watched their lives. What do you think she saw? She was seeing the glory of God in the face of God's children. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They can't close the gates. International law says when they get into international waters, Greek can't send them back. Greece cannot send them back. So once they get the international waters, Greece has to receive them. They can't shut the door at this point. They shall be open day and night. Why? Verse 11, that men, hey, even the smugglers are working for God, right? That men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles and that their kings may be brought. Smugglers fill those boats up at gunpoint. want them to come. We're going to do a little presentation on Isaiah 60 here that one of the girls that was there for 3 months put together. I'm not good with PowerPoint, so I'm borrowing something else. Can we have yet about a 5 or 6 minute clip of Isaiah 60 and some pictures? Part of the vision that God gave when we were there the first time was that God wants the church to work there and demonstrate His glory so that they could come to that kingdom. Number two, the young people who would have opportunity to come and serve there would taste the glory of God and see God working in a beautiful way. Many of those young people that I would get to talk to who were there for 2 weeks, when they were there for 2 weeks, they'd come to me saying, "I never knew. I was so selfish. I never knew I was so rich." It would change the lives of our young people who are looking for something worthwhile to do. And number three, the Anabaptist churches, it's an opportunity for them to unite for the cause of the kingdom, to engage the children of Abraham, the children of Ishmael in Europe who are coming hungry and open, begging you, "Please teach me about Jesus." Threefold vision. We're seeing it come to pass. Will we allow the JWs to come, the Seventh-day Adventists? The Protestant people are going to go there. What about the Anabaptists? I don't know. Will we go? It's up to us. My heart is to share what God has been doing there. It's an open door. That's all I have. Any questions? I got like 1 minute left, maybe. It's our prayer that God would get a hold of all our hearts and give us a vision of what He wants to do there in Europe. Yes?
Did you also meet up with Christian refugees coming out of Iraq and other places like that?
We met with some Catholic refugees coming out. There were a few who actually knew the Lord from other, like Iran, other places, yes. Not very many. But a few.
If the church wanted to get more involved, would you say, lift us some offerings, send us your young people, or come visit? Like, what would your kind of first line of invitation
be? We're receiving young people for a whole month right now. We're also looking for young people who can serve for 3 months. Please give us godly, spiritual, and mature young people who are under authority and know how to respond in crisis. This is not a picnic. This is not a playground. This is a battlefield. We were there 3 months. I was burned out in 6 weeks. My gas tank was empty in 6 weeks. You can imagine doing that kind of Bible study almost every day. I couldn't keep it up. Two other men came to help with Bible studies, and they lifted up my arms like an Aaron and Hur. We need Bible teachers. I could send someone today. Our family over there is alone. He has like 5 Bible studies he could do a day. But he can't. He doesn't have enough guys to help. We need a Bible teacher now. So, my time is finished. 1 minute. I think we're done. God bless you. Thank you for coming and listening.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.